The message title is Three Men Visit Abraham. Genesis 18, 1 through 15. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxen old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. There are many lessons in the life of Abraham from which we can learn, and that will help us in our Christian lives. Human nature never changes. I've been in the ministry 54 years, and people are still the same right now that they were 54 years ago, and the same right now as they were 3,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago when Abraham walked the earth. Let us approach this and all messages on the life of Abraham, looking for such lessons to apply to our own lives. The setting for the incident in our text is seen in verses 1 and 2. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Verse 1 says, The Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre. This must have been just a few days after God's appearance to Abraham in Genesis 17, at which we looked last week. Abraham was sitting in the door of the tent in the heat of the day when, as verse 1 says, the Lord appeared to him. This appearance of God, I believe, was for the purpose of showing God's approval of Abraham's ready obedience to God's command concerning circumcision, of which we read in chapter 17 of Genesis. Now we're going to look at three things in this message. First, the appearance of three men to Abraham in verses 1 and 2. Second, Abraham's hospitality to these men in verses 2 through 8. And lastly, the Lord's dealing with Sarah in verses 9 through 15. So let's look first at the appearance of three men to Abraham. Look at verse 2a here. verse 2b, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. The scripture says here that three men stood by Abraham, probably having just descended from heaven to a spot nearby. Who were these three men? All kinds of speculation has taken place as to the answer to this question. It's very important to see how these men are referred to in this passage. That is, by what pronouns they are referred to. In verse 3, Abraham says to them, speaks to them as one person, because he uses the pronouns thy and thee. Then in verses 4 and 5, he speaks to them as more than one person, with the pronouns your and yourselves. Next, in verse 5, they are referred to as they. And it's the same in verses 8 and 9. In verse 10, the pronoun he is used. And also in verse 15. While in verse 13, which refers to this same person, he is called the Lord. So, who were these three men? Well, some people believe that these men were the three members of the triune Godhead. And that's a logical conclusion to which to jump when you see the number three. But this cannot be so, because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are never said to appear in human form, as these men in our text are said to have done. Look at John 5:37 here. John chapter 5, verse 37. John chapter 5 and verse 37. The Lord Jesus says here, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Also, this cannot be the three members of the Trinity here, because two members of the Godhead, the Father and the Spirit, are never called angels, as these two are called in chapter 19 and verse 1 of Genesis, when two of these men went on to Sodom. So, we still haven't answered the question, who were these three men? Evidently, these three men were the Lord, that is, Jehovah God, and two angels. So let's look at the two angels first here. What is an angel? I tell you, I've been in so many homes where there's a picture of a being, a girl with a robe on and a long flowing hair and a halo and wings on its back. And that's supposed to represent an angel. What is an angel? The word angel simply means messenger. Angels, according to God's word, are spirits who are God's messengers. In order to communicate God's messages to men, these beings often occur in God's word as men. The three here in our text seem to be three men, but in reality, two of them were angels in the form of men. The context in Genesis 18 and Genesis 19 makes clear that two of these men were angels who were later sent to Sodom to bring God's judgment on that and other wicked cities. The third man, whom I believe was the Lord, did not go with the two angels to Sodom, as we read in Genesis 18:16 and Genesis 19:1. Now, these three men in our text are said to have eaten the food that Abraham gave them. And some people think, well, that's awfully strange that angels would eat physical food. Well, it certainly was not necessary for them to eat in order to live. We know that. Obviously, however, it is possible for them to do so in connection with their work as messengers of God. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are spirits But God evidently lets these spirits take human form when necessary. The angels in this text were no ghostly, hazy, misty appearance or apparition. Instead, they were in real human form. One of these three men was God. Verse 1 says that the Lord appeared to Abraham here. Now this was another of several appearances of God to Abraham. We've already seen several of those. God appeared as a man here. We know this because verse 1 says, notice it very closely, the Lord appeared to Abraham. You notice something different about the word Lord there? The Hebrew word that is translated Lord here is Jehovah. Notice this word is in all capital letters. Anytime the King James Version uses the word Lord in all capital letters, it is a translation of the name Jehovah. That's the Hebrew word that is translated Lord with all capital letters. And verse 13 also identifies this person as God by giving him the name Lord or Jehovah. And the Lord said unto Abraham. It's also obvious that he was God because he knew Sarah's behavior, as we shall see when we get to verse 13. One of these three was God in human form, and he was the one who mainly talked with Abraham in the verses of our text. Another thing in this passage that shows this one to be a divine person is his promise in verse 10 that Sarah would have a son. Only God could keep that promise. Note that he said, I will do this. Abraham did not realize at first that one of these men was Jehovah God. But he could tell by looking at these men that they were important persons. I think you can tell by his demeanor, he knew right off they were important persons. In verse 3, we read that Abraham directed his conversation to one of these three who seemed to be their leader, calling him by the Hebrew term, my Lord. This is a translation of the Hebrew term Adonai, which means one having authority. Abraham knew right off that these men somehow represented God. Verse 9 says, they asked Abraham about Sarah. But verse 10 says, he did the speaking from then on. He was the Lord himself, Jehovah God. More definitely, this divine person here was Christ himself, God the Son. The leader of the three was the Lord, Jehovah, and thus God the Son. You remember he said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. I am is the literal meaning of Jehovah. So the leader of these three was Christ the Son in his pre-incarnate state. Now turn with me to John 1:18. John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or revealed him or made him known or made him manifest to men. Now turn to John 1:14, right up the page there. This verse says of Christ and his incarnation 2,000 years after the times of our text, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These Old Testament appearances of God in bodily form took place before the incarnation, and they must not be confused with the incarnation. In John 1:14, Christ was not made flesh here in our text. That's really important in light of some of the errors that are going around today. He was not made flesh here in our text. He only appeared to be a man. In the incarnation, Christ became a man while remaining God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's what happened when Christ was born. Before that, he was an appearance. The Old Testament appearances of Christ were pre-incarnate appearances. These were not examples of Christ in his so-called heavenly humanity, as some today erroneously teach. The appearance of this one in our text is what we call a theophany, or better, a Christophany. Well, this brings us in the second place to Abraham's hospitality to these men in verses 2 through 8. Verse 2 says that as soon as Abraham saw them, he got up and ran to meet them. Verse 7 says that Abraham ran to select a calf and get it dressed for these three men to eat. Now, I find, being 72 years old, I find this very interesting. Abraham was 99 years old at this time, and yet he's said to have run. Something really got him excited. Abraham gave these men a hearty welcome. He was obviously enthusiastic about exercising hospitality toward these three visitors. In verse 3, he asked the men to stop and stay a while. In verse 4, he called for water to be brought so they could wash their feet. Abraham provided water for them because traveling in those days was mostly by walking, and they either walked barefooted or with sandals, and so their feet were always hot and dirty. In verse 5, Abraham offered these men a meal. And then in verses 6 through 8, he and Sarah prepared the meal. Here, Sarah is shown to be what Paul says in Titus 2:5 is a good housewife who is a keeper at home. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul says that younger Christian women are to be taught, quote, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is one of those things we can learn from the life of Abraham. Now, this meal was a time of fellowship, and this was a blessed thought to me. Some of the warmest and most meaningful fellowship between people is over a friendly meal. We've all experienced that, haven't we? Verse 8 says that this meal was eaten under a tree. This is the good part. This is significant because all fellowship with God is through the cross of Christ, the tree, which the cross is called the tree sometimes in Scripture. Our fellowship as Christians is based on the tree and the one who died there. Abraham generously entertained these men. He exercised genuine Christian hospitality toward them. Abraham did not yet know exactly who these men were. And so here he did what Paul is talking about in Hebrews 13:2. He entertained angels unaware. You remember that verse. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some, i.e. Abraham, have entertained angels unawares. The incident in our text was a clear example of Christian hospitality. And in Hebrews 13:2, Paul uses this incident to encourage Christian hospitality. As Christians, our hospitality should be especially exercised towards God's people. Now, you know, I can remember, it hadn't been more than 40 or 50 years ago, that people used to invite their fellow church members to their home for Sunday lunch. I mean, that was every Sunday. We always either went somewhere or my mother had them in our home. And if you're as old as I am, you remember that also. Christian hospitality, especially, is to be exercised toward God's people. And yet hospitality is all but forgotten in today's churches. But God's Word recommends it often in such passages as Matthew 10:42 and 1 Timothy 3:2. Let's turn to Matthew 10:42. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Here, the Lord Jesus says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones," that is, other Christians, "a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Now turn to 1 Timothy 3:2. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. This is speaking about the pastor and what he's supposed to do. 1 Timothy 3:2. "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." When was the last time that you had people into your home for a meal and a place to stay as they traveled in doing God's work? When was it? Of course, the need for Christian hospitality must not prevent us from using the necessary caution and prudence in doing so. You've got to be sure who it is that you're inviting into your home. Abraham's hospitality towards these men, the other thing we're going to consider in these verses about Abraham's hospitality toward these men is Sarah's relationship to her husband in verses 6 and 12. Look at verse 6, where Abraham commanded Sarah to start preparing a meal for their guests and to do it quickly. "And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." Now look at verse 12 of our text, where Sarah referred to her husband as "my Lord." "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself and said," saying, "after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also." She called Abraham "my Lord." That has no reference to deity. Calling her husband "my Lord" was a token of respect and submission. It is the attitude that Paul says in Ephesians 5:33 that a godly wife is to have for her husband. Turn to Ephesians 5:33. Ephesians 5, verse 33. It's talking about the same thing, the attitude of the wife toward her husband. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband," meaning that she have respect for him and submits to him. Now turn to 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6. 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6 says that all Christian wives should imitate Sarah in these two things. 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6. "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." There's both of those things mentioned right there. "Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." A lot of lessons to learn about our family relationships in this story of Abraham. Finally, in verses 9 through 15 of our text, we shall consider the Lord dealing with Sarah. In these verses, we learn the real reason for the coming of these three men to Abraham. Look at verse 9. "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent." So God deals with Abraham as a friend here, speaking with him personally, asking him a personal question about his household. Now, this is not usually something that strangers do. As a matter of fact, James 2:23 says that Abraham was called the friend of God. He had friendly conversation with God here. The question the Lord asked Abraham here was, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" They didn't ask where Sarah was in order to gain information, because the all-seeing God, He knew where Sarah was. The men asked this question in order to start the following conversation. By the way, this man knew Sarah's name. Isn't that interesting? He knew her new name, thus indicating that he was the all-knowing God. In verse 10, God renewed his promise to Abraham so that Sarah would hear him do so. I remember Sarah was out of sight. She was in the tent, inside the tent. And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. So here the leader, who was Christ, Jehovah, God the Son, took control of the conversation and related the promise that these men had come to deliver. God now renewed his promise to Abraham that God would return to Sarah the time of life that she could have a child. Of course, this would be a supernatural intervention. God was going to restore the vitality and vigor that they had for producing a child, both to Sarah and to Abraham. This was necessary because their childbearing capacities at that time were dead, according to Romans 4:19 that we read last Sunday. Now, verses 10 through 13 tell us that when Sarah heard this promise, she laughed. And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" When Sarah heard her name mentioned, her ears perked up, as ours would. She heard somebody mention her name, and she perked up and began in order so she could hear what was about to be said. When God again promised Abraham a son through Sarah, Sarah reacted in scoffing unbelief. She laughed. Scary thing to think about, laughing at God and what God says. Her laughter was not a joyous laughter of faith like that of Abraham that we saw last week in Genesis 17:17. It was the laughter of doubt and unbelief. She laughed to herself, thinking such a thing was incredible, unbelievable. There was no way that Abraham and Sarah could have a son in the natural way. Abraham and Sarah were old. He was 99, and she was 89. And Sarah said within herself in verse 12, shall I have pleasure? John Gill said this meant several things. Shall I have pleasure in conception? Shall I have pleasure in having a son? Shall I have pleasure in nursing him? Shall I have pleasure in rearing him? Sarah could not get past her own age when she thought about this promise. Many times the things promised to faith are difficult to believe, aren't they? Many times they're difficult to believe. God's promise to supply all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus is hard to believe when we have lost our job or find ourselves in financial difficulty. Faith is tried and developed by difficulty. We are totally dependent on the Word of God and must have our faith tried in order to learn this. We can say, oh, I believe all we want, but whenever the job is lost and the money's not coming in, then we find out if we believe. The trial comes. Faith is proven and developed. Even where there is true faith, it is often weak faith. We all fall under this classification. Sarah should have said, like the father of the boy with the dumb spirit in Mark 9:23, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In verses 13 through 15 of this text, the Lord rebukes Sarah. First of all, the Lord instructed Sarah, even though she was inside the tent and he was outside. Look at the latter part of verse 10 here. And Sarah heard it in the tenth door, which was behind him. This verse tells us that this man who was speaking, who was the Lord, had his back to Sarah when he was talking about her. The tent door was at his back and she was behind the tent door. This man stood facing Abraham with his back to Sarah, who was at the door of the tent, so the man could not see Sarah when she laughed. And yet he knew that she laughed. She didn't laugh out loud. It says she laughed within herself. The Lord instructed Sarah through her husband Abraham here when he asked Abraham in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? He was talking to Sarah, but he was looking at and addressing Abraham. Anything too hard for the Lord? This is a rhetorical question, which to ask is to answer. No, nothing is too hard for God. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 19:26 that with God, all things are possible. God can do anything He pleases, either in heaven or on the earth. Someone has said that He who made the laws of nature can change them when He wants to. As a matter of fact, God specializes in things thought impossible. How many times have we prayed for someone that's dying with cancer, quote unquote, to be healed? And he was. God specializes in things thought impossible. God's power is infinite. God is omnipotent. He is almighty. So why should it be considered impossible for Sarah to have a child in her old age? We too must realize that nothing is too hard for God. We must recognize that God's promise is enough. Is anything too hard for God? No, not the saving of an unbelieving child. Not the healing of a sick loved one. Not providing a job or a house. Not the restoring of a wayward child. Not the providing of a Christian wife or husband. And not the giving of a child to those who have not been able to conceive. Nothing is impossible with God. This question was a rebuke to Sarah, who was listening. And then in verse 14, God repeated His promise to them of a son. at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. The Lord repeated his promise here in order to remove Sarah's unbelief and increase her faith in God's promise. You know, the more we read God's promises, it helps to build up our faith and increase them, and increase it and strengthen it, doesn't it? In verse 15, we are reminded of Sarah's sins. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Like all of us, Sarah was not a sinless person. First of all, you remember she is the one who instigated Abraham's sin with Hagar. Secondly, she's the one who went along with Abraham's lie and deception about her being his sister. She did that twice. Thirdly, she yielded to unbelief and laughed at what God had said. And fourthly, she lied to cover it up. Here in the text, Sarah's main sins were unbelief of God's promise that is expressed in her mocking laughter and lying to cover it up. God takes notice of the unbelief of his people in word and deed, and he reproves us for it. Sarah lied here, the scripture says, because she was afraid, especially when she realized that it was the Lord himself who had said this. She said she didn't laugh, but she did. And the Lord knew she had laughed, not by seeing her with his eyes, but by his all-seeing knowledge. God reproved Sarah's lie here in verse 15. And he, that is God, said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. You certainly did laugh. You can't hide it from me. I am the omniscient, all-seeing, all-knowing God. Sarah tried to cover her sin by lying about it. Isn't that characteristic of human nature? Try to cover up one sin by committing another one. Cover up a sin by lying about it. Sarah, that's what Sarah tried to do. Cover up her sin by lying. But Proverbs 28:13 says, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for these stories and these incidents out of the life of Abraham and Sarah. Father, we pray that we would learn these lessons today that you have for us here. Whether it be the need to exercise Christian hospitality or our faith needing to be increased, or our obedience to your commands, whatever it is, whether it be our family relationships that need to be aligned with thy word, whatever it is, Father, may we submit today, may we repent of our sins and confess them before you, and then because we know that you will forgive us, you've promised to forgive us if we'll do these things. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.